want to look at three things based on the passage as a whole, but to focus on the last thing in particular. Three things: leaving the mountain, journeying with God, travelling in prayer. And I think for all of us, we are on a journey, every single one of us here tonight. Those of us who are believers are on a journey. You read the book of Hebrews, that has the theme of journey flowing all the way through it, and you and I are on a journey into the deep presence of God Himself, to the heavenly city that God has prepared for us. Well, that journey theme that you find in Hebrews, of course, begins way back in this Exodus, when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt and they journeyed to the promised land. And it's amazing that the Lord allowed His people to go through all that they went through, so that what happened to them could be an example to us in our generation. Here in Numbers 10, they leave the mountain. They leave the mountain. In verse 33 there, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, leaving the mountain. It's remarkable. They had gathered at that mountain of the Lord, and that's what it's called, the mountain of the Lord, because the Lord Himself came down on that mountain. The people of Israel were allowed to see the glory of God in a measure. The cloud came down, darkness came down, the mountain burned with fire, the mountain literally shook. The people were told God is coming down. They watched their leader Moses going up the hill on several occasions to meet with Him. On one occasion, He disappeared for 6 weeks, 40 days, before He came back down. All because the Lord was on the mountain. They received the Ten Commandments on that mountain. They hadn't been written in stone before. Now they were. They received many statutes and commandments and ordinances that we find recorded for us in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and the early part of Numbers. All of that revelation was given. Sinai, the name of the mountain, that mountain was a very, very precious, precious place. But now, the time comes when they're leaving the mountain. And you know this, they never ever went back. For all the great things that they experienced on the mountain, they never went back as a nation. Individuals went back. On one occasion, Elijah went back. Maybe he went back there to recall the glory of the Lord, because he was such a depressed man himself at that time. But the nation as a whole never went back to Mount Sinai. It wasn't a mountain for dwellings. That was to be Mount Zion. This was to be a mountain where they would receive much and then move on. The journey would take them away from there. It wasn't the final resting place of God, as it were, leaving the mountain. I'm sure some of them would have found it quite hard to leave the mountain. If you've enjoyed great things, and these people, they have enjoyed great things. They had experienced much. But they had also seen terrible things. They had seen many people put to death because of the worship through the golden idol, the golden calf, that Aaron led the people to do. It was an awful place, and it was a beautiful place. But now they are leaving the mountain. Strange thing, of course, they couldn't choose to leave the mountain when they wanted. It had to be when God wanted. And you notice at the beginning of the chapter, there's mention made of these two silver trumpets. Two silver trumpets made of hammered work, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, were to blow them. And when these trumpets would be blown by the priests, something would always happen. It was never just a tune to be listened to relax to. It wasn't classical music like that at all. If the trumpet blew, something was to be happening. Either the people were to rise up and move as a camp, onwards. Or there may be war, there's an enemy coming, and they are to prepare and get ready. Or it may be that there's a festival. There was always something to do when the trumpet sounded. And isn't it amazing how good the Lord is that He actually gave that sound? Now, a trumpet could never be heard by 2 million people. The trumpet would be sounded by the priests. And then somebody would have to pass on the message, the trumpets have sounded. And this is the sound that they're making. Get ready to move. We're leaving the mountain. And that message would ripple all the way through that the people of God were on the move. And it's a real privilege when that is happening. But it can also be a scary time when the Lord sounds the trumpet. For some of you, the Lord sounded that trumpet and brought you to this congregation. He's the one who brought you here. You maybe were happily settled elsewhere. And you felt, as it were, the Lord sounding that trumpet, and He brought you to this place. You didn't expect to be here at all. You were enjoying the revelation of God somewhere else, but the Lord sounded the trumpet, and you moved forward. I suppose for all of us, when we came to know Christ for the first time, it's as it were the trumpets were sounding for us. And now that we've begun to serve the Lord, the trumpet of God may be calling us to serve Him in different ways. Be always open to hear the equivalent of the silver trumpets. There's no silver trumpets today, of course. What we do have is the Word of God. We do have access to God in prayer. You have the advice of your fellow Christians, and especially the leaders that God has placed over you. And you are to listen when you feel this prompting to go and do something for the Lord. Whatever that may be, to reach out to this area, do you feel burdened to do that? Do you feel the pressure? Do you feel God saying, now we're strengthened, let's in some way reach out to our neighbours? Do any of our neighbours know the gospel? Are the trumpets sounding to lead us forward in these ways? There are times when we have to leave our comfort zone and leave the mountain. Second thing though, journeying with God. Journeying with God. Very good. When they journeyed with God, what happened? Two things went before them. The first thing was the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. The second thing was the ark of the Lord. The first thing, the pillar of cloud. It was enormous. The silver trumpets could only be heard by those who were nearby, and then the news had to ripple through to the rest of the camp. But the pillar was so huge it could be seen. And it was intended to be seen by everyone. They could come outside of their tent and they would look and they would see the pillar of cloud. And it didn't matter what time of day it was, whether it be daytime or nighttime, they would see the pillar. By night it would shine. By day it could be seen. The Lord Himself was present inside that cloud. And He wanted that to be known. It was to be the pillar of cloud in which the Lord Himself was with His people. Now, you might say, pillar of cloud. That's not going to be much protection. I mean, what can a cloud do for you? Well, let me tell you. Remember there was one time when they came out of Egypt and you had the biggest army on earth chasing after them. And Pharaoh himself at the head of the army. And you would think, there this army is with all the technology, all the might of the day, all the chariots, everything. And here are the Israelites. And they really seem to be struggling. They've got nothing. And you think, surely the army is going to win and destroy the Israelites. And what happens? A cloud comes in between the Egyptian army on the one side and the Israelite people on the other. A cloud. Surely, you think, the army could just go through the cloud. Only a pillar of cloud. That one pillar of cloud was able to make darkness over this army and light over the people of God. Because it wasn't just a cloud. The Lord himself was present. And that was the beauty, you see, all the time that they journeyed, the Lord himself was going before them. Every day, every night, whenever they journeyed, the Lord wanted them to know that he was there. Now, do you have a pillar of cloud today? Do you have a pillar of fire by night? Obviously not. You don't look out your window and see any such thing. But you have something even better. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. He actually lives in your heart if you're a Christian. The Spirit of God could not be closer to you than he is this night. He is there. And if he's there, and you are his temple, he will make himself known. But not only do you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God. Because you have the whole Scripture. The people of Israel didn't have this. They may have had some of it. Certainly the folks who came after them would have Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And then book by book was added as the centuries went on. But you have all 39 books of the Old Testament, all 27 of the New Testament. You have the complete Word of God to man. And this is to assure you of the Lord's presence, the Lord's guidance, and the Lord's protection. But not only do you have the Spirit of God within you, the Word of God before you, you have the people of God around you. And the beautiful thing is that the people of God are actually intended to be an encouragement to one another. You are. Have you ever been in a situation when it was bad, when you were low, when you felt lost, when things seemed very, very dark, and you really couldn't see the way ahead, and you just longed for help, and then someone arrived, or a phone call came, or a text buzzed on your phone, just something happened. One of the Lord's people actually got in touch, came around. And you know, it was beautiful. I remember long ago, my fourth daughter, Rachel, she was very, very ill when she was a child and we nearly lost her. She was 2.5 years old. And she had suffered with a burst appendix for 2 days and we didn't know that it had burst. And she was full of poison. And we were barely able to save her. And when she eventually came through into intensive care, I couldn't pray. Just could not get the words together. Couldn't get my mind together. Wasn't able to think straight. I wanted to pray. I wanted help, I wanted guidance, I wanted assurance, but I couldn't ask for it. And just when I was feeling at my lowest, the Lord sent a minister, Reverend Ronald Mackay, who's now with the Lord. And Ronnie Mackay came in and he prayed. And he said everything in the prayer that I wanted to pray and couldn't. And that man to me on that day was like the equivalent of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He just brought me the assurance of God's protection, his love, his guidance. It was literally sweet. I know that's not a cool word to use these days, but sometimes we should use these words because they reflect reality. It was literally sweet. Well, these Israelites, they were journeying with God. They had the pillar of cloud. The second thing they had was the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord was just a small chest of wood with a lid on it. The lid was called the mercy seat, and the Ark itself, this chest, all covered with gold. The top part of it actually looked, and was intended to look, like a throne. Because guess what? The Lord himself was enthroned there. This was his throne. Of course, he never sat there in one way. You would never be able to look, perhaps, and see somebody actually sitting there. But that's what it symbolized. The God who dwelt between the cherubim. God enthroned among his people on the Ark of the Lord. Well, see, the Ark of the Lord speaks of God being present as King, as the Royal One, as the Majesty. When the people of Israel knew that the Ark was going before them, they knew God was present in all his royal power, and they were absolutely thrilled with that. And when they saw the lid of this Ark, the place in which the Lord himself was enthroned, they say, isn't that the place sprinkled with blood? Isn't that where our sins are dealt with? Is it true that God the King deals with our sin in his mercy and then leads us through life as our King? Yeah, the Ark of the Lord. And the Lord, he didn't create the pillar and provide the Ark just for the fun of it. It was actually because the Lord's people needed it. They needed all that he was providing here. They journeyed with God. And your journey? Are you consciously journeying in the presence of God, under the guidance of God, with the protection of God, knowing the kingship of God for you, over you? There are so many things in Scripture to encourage you that that's the way all the Lord's people are. In my prayer tonight, I was thinking of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. You've reached Cobham. I will be with you. I will be with you. What a tremendous promise. I will be with you. Journey with God. The third thing, spend a wee bit more time on this, travelling in prayer. Leaving the mountain, journeying with God, travelling in prayer. That's what we have in verse 35 here. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." When it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Isn't it interesting? They didn't journey in silence. You've got all this people of God, all these mighty armies, all these powerful tribes led by Moses. They knew that God was going before them. There's the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire. They knew the Ark of the Lord was present. And you might have thought, well, God knows what he's doing. Let's just leave it to him. No, they didn't. They prayed. And here the prayer is uttered by the spokesman, by the leader, Moses himself. Whenever the ark set out, they didn't stand in silence and in awe. No, a prayer was uttered. Why was this prayer uttered? Two things: a confession of faith, an expression of need. A confession of faith. Rise up, Lord. Rise up, Lord. I mean, some folks, when they would see the ark being carried, they would have thought, just a box. Not for Moses it wasn't. For him, this was the Lord journey. Rise up, Lord. It was a confession of faith. This is Moses uttering what he believed, that the Lord was going before his people. But it is also an expression of need. Because Moses was so aware, not only of the Lord's presence, but of the presence of the enemies of God's people. And because he was so aware of the presence of these enemies, he cried out this prayer, "Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." So here you have this confession of faith, this expression of need, this prayer, at the beginning of each journey, and at the end of each stage of the journey. At the beginning of each journey, he would cry out in prayer, "Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." Moses, very conscious that there are enemies out there. They're journeying through enemy territory. Some of these people would make it very hard for them to pass through. Moses would cry out to the Lord, "Lord, these enemies, they're united. And when the enemies are united, they're strong. Lord, scatter them. Deal with them. Break them up. They seem so composed in your presence, Lord. They seem so united, threatening your people. Lord, you rise up. You scatter these enemies. Let them flee before you. Make them lose their composure." And that's exactly what Moses prayed. You and I, do you think that when we become Christians, life becomes a bed of roses? Of course not. Do you think that when we once follow the Lord, that the devil shrugs and says, "Oh well, that's them gone"? Not at all. He will renew all his might in order to attack you, your family, your congregation. The enemy prowls like a roaring lion, we are told, seeking whom he may devour. Now you might say, that's just nice metaphorical language. No, it's not. That's the reality. That he is lion-like. He's a devourer and he's ready to destroy. You and I cannot cope without the help of the Lord himself. We need him to deal with our enemies. We need him to scatter them. Every mission of the church to the nations will come into conflict with Satan, who blinds the nations. Doesn't matter, you may be in a very prosperous part of the world. Satan is at work here. He blinds the nations. He blinds the people. He's active in every human being here who hasn't experienced the grace of God. He blinds the nations. He deludes them. He keeps them from seeing the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's enemy territory. Paul himself in Ephesians 6, he talks about the rulers, the authorities, the principalities, the powers, the dominions. He's well aware of these rulers in the darkness that are opposing the gospel mission. And that's why he asked for prayer. Moses was exactly the same. If you're praying for the mission of the church, and I know you are, this is the kind of language you should use in your prayer. Lord, you act. You protect your people. You scatter their enemies. I've been listening to 50 radio talks by Martin Sixsmith, who used to be the BBC's Russia correspondent. And he's done a superb series on the Wild East, history of Russia from around the turn of the first millennium to the modern day. Very interesting. And here he's talking of, in the latter talks about the rise of communism and the awful persecutions under Stalin, and then how that crumbled. He doesn't mention God in that series. You possibly wouldn't expect him to. The amazing thing is, though, that communism fell because the Lord's people are crying out, "Rise up, Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." Pol Pot in Cambodia. Have you read The Killing Fields, The Living Fields? Again, how did that regime fall? China becoming open to the gospel. Why is that happening? Nebuchadnezzar being brought to bow and pray to Yahweh, the living God. Why does that happen? Because the Lord hears the cries of his people. Rise up, Lord. Act, Lord. And he does. We need that prayer for people to be converted and then for them to continue to grow in grace. At each journey's beginning, at each day for you, surely. But then, finally, at each journey's end, when the ark rested, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." It's remarkable. When the ark was journeying out, you had a huge army of people. We read the names of the army of the tribe of Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, and so on. Loads of armies. But they needed the Lord to go before them. And it doesn't matter how many is in your church. You could have 2,000, 3,000 in the church. It doesn't matter. Without the Lord, you can do nothing. On the other hand, you can have a small number, and with the Lord going before you, the enemies will be bowed. But now the ark comes to rest. The pillar of cloud has stopped. The tabernacle has been set up. And the tabernacle was always set up when the people came to rest. It was never just kept in a bundle. No. When the people stopped journeying, the ark and the tabernacle was always set up. Worship was always primary. And when it happened, what does Moses say? "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Now you might say, "Well, I can understand why you would need protection when you're journeying. But now that you've arrived, now that you're in the place, now that you've got thousands of Israel there, you've got all these armies camped around you, surely it's a time to relax." And Moses says, "No, we need the Lord." Thousands of Israel, even many thousands of Israel. But we want the Lord. "Return, O Lord. You've gone before us to fight our enemies. Now that we're at rest, we still need you." You ever found, maybe it's just me, but have you ever found that in your times of rest, you often experience the most awful temptations? You ever found that the times when you begin to relax, that these are the moments where the enemy seems to come ever closer, trying to prod and destroy? He will not respect your rest. He will certainly not respect your Lord's day rest. He will not respect any rest that you have. The enemy is equally powerful when you're on the move as when you're at rest. So Moses makes this confession of faith, this expression of need, "Lord, we need you. We need you. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." It's actually a scary place to be in a place where you know only the Lord can help. God's people, what a privilege. But the Lord alone, when only He can help, when you're at your extremity and when nobody else can help you, when you're ready, as it were, to go over the edge. My mother, when she became a Christian, she was, in her mind, dying of pleurisy. And she felt in a dream, sort of half awake, half dreaming, she felt as if she had come to the edge and she had nothing. She had no salvation, no Christ, lost. And she just fell off the edge. And when she fell off the edge in this dream, whatever you call it, as she was falling down, she says, arms opened underneath me. And I fell into the arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the night she became a Christian. She was at the extremity. She thought she was dying. She would live to be married, follow the Lord for 60 years, and then go home in 2007 to glory. But she knew that, not quite a thrill, but she knew the foundational reality of having God at the very heart of her life. Nothing, nothing more than you can also experience in Christ. And all of you have become Christians. This is what you need to do. Leave the mountain. Be ready to journey wherever the Lord calls you. Your journey may have brought you here. This is maybe where you are to serve the Lord for the rest of your life. Great. But what are you going to do here? What's the silver trumpet sounding for you? Journey with God. Don't seek to walk on your own. Journey with Him. Seek His presence, His protection, His guidance. Remind yourself in prayer before Him every day that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And travel in prayer. Don't become a prayerless Christian. Few things sadder in the Christian world than a prayerless Christian. Bring your faith to God. He loves to hear your faith expressed. Don't just be silent. Come to Him. Yes, you can read in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." That's spoken though. This is the psalmist saying it. Be still and know that I am God. This is in quoting the Lord Himself, and He knows so well. You and I must come to such a God at the beginning of each journey and at the end of each journey, mindful of the enemy. Let's not be fools. Let's not just live to praise Him. Let's live to serve Him.